Thank you, Richard. Good morning once again. Right. Those were some of my favorite praise songs that we just sang, especially that last one. That's such a good one. Love it. Thank you, praise team, as always. So, little roadmap ahead. We are churning towards the end of the book of Joshua, where we've been for a good bit of time now. But next week marks the beginning of Advent. And try as I might, I just can't find an Advent sermon in the cities of refuge and the cities of the Levites for next week. So we're going to put Joshua on hold next week for the season of Advent. And we'll pick him back up. We're going to leave him sitting there for a little while. Okay, he's okay. He's in the land. They're having rest. We're going to talk about Joshua today, but then we're going to pick it back up after Advent time. So you have extra time to keep reading through all of these chapters full of names and geographies and maps. And, you know, I think I've said this before, but like if you're a map nerd, like you're in heaven right now. Okay. All right, and when I was a kid, like, I took all the National Geographic maps and I put them all over my wall in my bedroom, you know. So I had, like, maps of France and maps of Antarctica and maps of Wisconsin, okay? And they were all so wonderful. But that might not be you, okay? And that's probably not a lot of people. So today, we got a big chunk of scripture. If you saw in your bulletin, we're looking at Joshua chapters 15 through 19. And that either means a four-hour sermon. We call that overtime for God, okay? Or that means we're going to take a little bit different approach today. There are a lot of lists today, a lot of lists of towns, a lot of borders and where they follow. And so we're not going to dive too deep into that. Read it. It's all good stuff. You know, that's what I like to say. But we're going to take more of a devotional approach today that's centered around some themes. And there's a lot of themes here. We're not going to cover all of them, but some themes that just kind of caught my heart and caught my attention this week. And that's what we're going to look at. And what really ended up being cool was, like, it kind of lined up perfectly for a Thanksgiving message. And Thanksgiving is coming this week. And, like, right now, some of you are like, no, there's not a Thanksgiving message here. Well, let's find out, okay? Our one big idea for today is this: God's heart is to bless his people. Let's pray. Lord, we know that you desire to bless us, Lord. If you did not, you would not have sent your Son. And so I pray today, Lord, that we would think on the magnitude of your blessings in our life, Lord, and that we would have no other response than to just praise and say thank you, and to just move forward through every day with a heart of gratitude towards who you are and all that you do. You are great. Your name is above every name. May your name be exalted as we look at these scriptures now. May your name be exalted as our young ones dive into their own scriptures downstairs, Lord. We ask all of this in your precious, beautiful, wonderful, powerful name. Amen. Our first truth this morning is this: it's we can know the goodness of God. We're going to pick up in Joshua chapter 15, verse 14. So if you have your copy of God's word, look at verse 14, and we read this. From Hebron, Caleb drove out the three Anakites, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the sons of Anak. From there he marched against the people living in Debir, formerly called Kiriath Sefer. And Caleb said, I will give my daughter Aksah in marriage to the man who attacks and captures Kiriath Sefer. Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's brother, took it. So Caleb gave his daughter Aksah to him in marriage. One day when she came to Othniel, she urged him to ask her father for a field. When she got off her donkey, Caleb asked her, what can I do for you? And she replied, do me a special favor. Since you have given me land in the Negev, give me also springs of water. So Caleb gave her the upper and lower springs. Now, last week, we moved into what we are calling the third act of this four-act journey through the book of Joshua. We first had, as a reminder, the preparation act, and then we had the victorious battles act, and now we are in the land is subdued, and now is the receiving of the gift, the allocations of the land, the receiving of the promises of the Lord. So where do we stand with the allotment to the 12 tribes of Israel? Well, as we have previously seen, Reuben, Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh, they all received their inheritance already at their own request on the eastern side of the Jordan River. Okay, we've gone through that story. We've talked about that. So now we have 9 full tribes left to receive their share of the promised land, their inheritance, plus the other half tribe of Manasseh. We're going to call them West Manasseh. Okay? All right, we've got West Manasseh and East Manasseh. And I wonder, you know, I wonder why those tribes split into two. What led up to that happening? And to me, it reminds me of like when two rival high schools come out of the same town, you know? So here it's like we've got the West Manasseh Mountain Goats, you know, versus the East Manasseh Herdsmen, all right? Battling it out Friday night on the football field, all right? Okay, that's where my mind goes when I'm reading this stuff, all right? Okay, that's what happens to me. But here we have chapter 15 focusing first now on the portion that is given to Judah, okay? That's where chapter 15 picks up, and we jumped right into the middle of that portioning out there with the scripture I just read. And here we begin to see Judah's place of supremacy among the tribes, as was pointed to, prophesied about, alluded to centuries earlier when Jacob blessed his children. In Genesis 49:10, about his son Judah, he said, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his." So this is the tribe that would eventually lead to the great King David and the even greater, the greatest King of Kings, Jesus himself. Now then, chapter 16 and 17, they focus on the allotments that were given to the tribes of Manasseh and Ephraim. And back in the days when these 12 tribes were the 12 sons of Jacob, Joseph was one of the sons, and you likely remember the story of Joseph and how he ended up in Egypt because his brothers didn't think too highly of him. And when he was in Egypt, he became the right-hand man to Pharaoh, and there in Egypt, he had 2 sons, who were Ephraim and Manasseh. And Jacob treated those 2 sons, his grandsons, he treated them as if they were his own sons. So you don't see Joseph listed as a tribe when it comes to the 12 tribes of Jacob, of Israel. You see here Ephraim and Manasseh taking that place. Now finally, in chapters 18 and 19, we're going to have the rest of the story, which covers in a very brief summary the land remaining for the 7 tribes that were left. So Benjamin, Simeon, Zebulun, Issachar, Asher, Naphtali, and Dan. Okay? I think I've told this story before. I probably repeat a lot of stuff. But when I was in seminary and we went on a missions trip, we traveled in 12 vans. And they were all named after the 12 tribes. Like, I mean, you're really like, you know, you're just putting it out there. This is who we are, okay? I mean, my van was the tribe of Gad, you know, so like, I'm a Gad fan, okay? All right, so there it is. But here, you know, so everybody's going to get their allotment here. Okay, so we pick up the story with the report of Caleb, remember from last week, the 85-year-old warrior who's doing exactly what we heard him say last week that he was going to do. He drove out the giant-like Anakites. And then there's this story here of his enticing a brave warrior to finish off the work at Debir, a work that had been started earlier in the campaigns of Joshua. And he says, if you do it, you have my daughter in marriage, okay? Now, this happens, And we see Othniel, who goes on to become one of the judges in the book of Judges. We see him come in and do that, and he gets to marry the daughter there, okay? But now, this is where we're going to focus. We're going to focus on what she says. She and her husband, Othniel, they've been given a portion of the land by Caleb, but then she goes to him, to her father, and she asks for more, okay? She says, you gave us this land, but now we need a good water source for this land. Will you give that to us as well? That's a big request, okay? Water in that part of the world, that's a big thing. That's an important thing, okay? So that's a big ask she's making. Now, in it, in my NIV that I read to you, your other translations probably have it differently, but it says here that she asked for a special favor. Now, the literal Hebrew captures it much better, I think, because the literal Hebrew, what she says is, give me a blessing. Right? She says, give me a blessing. She is asking to be blessed. She longed to be blessed. We long to be blessed. Consider the prayer of David in 2 Samuel 7, verse 28. He said, Sovereign Lord, you are God. Your covenant is trustworthy, and you have promised these good things to your servant. Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, Sovereign Lord, have spoken, and with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever. So what does it mean to be blessed? Well, basically, it means to experience the goodness of God in whatever shape, size, and circumstance that looks like. Right? And there's so many different ways that we experience the blessing of God. But it means to experience his goodness being poured out upon us. And God invites us to seek his blessing. He invites us to seek his goodness. Matthew 7:7, what did Jesus say? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Now, of course, all of that asking and seeking and knocking has to be led by the Holy Spirit, so we're sure that our motives are right and that we are truly asking for things that God wants to bless us with for our own good and also for the good of the kingdom. And now there's a very important point to remember as we talk about being blessed, and it's this. We are not lacking blessing if certain things we hope or ask for do not come to pass. Okay? That's so important. I'm going to say it again. We are not lacking blessing if certain things we hope or ask for do not come to pass. Okay? And we will typically not know why that is the case, that did not come to pass. But in 2 Corinthians, you may remember, Paul recounts how he asked of God three times to remove a thorn. We don't know exactly what that was, but likely some sort of physical ailment. But he's asking for a blessing. He's asking for the favor of God. He's asking God, please do this for me. And God didn't do it, right? And he didn't really give Paul a reason. But he did tell Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Right? Paul could have easily said, I missed the blessing. Where's the blessing, God? That was the blessing. The blessing was, my strength is what you need. Right? In your weakness, my strength is perfected in your life. So just because the blessing did not come as you may long for, does not mean there is no blessing. His presence and his strength in our weakness are a rich blessing. Now, this story of Caleb and his daughter, it's not just about the person receiving the blessing, but it's also about the giving of the blessing. Okay? Caleb simply blessed her with what he himself had already been blessed with. Right? That land, God gave it as a gift to him. And he's now simply taking that and using it to bless another person. Proverbs 11:25, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Right? So we are called to be people who not only desire to be blessed, but we are called to be people who desire to be a blessing to others.
Now, with all of this blessing happening, let's remember the end result of God blessing us is not just about that we would experience his goodness, but it's that others also would see us experiencing his goodness and would hear our gratitude and see our gratitude for his blessings in our life, both in the abundant times and in the lean times, that they would hear this, that they would see this, and that they would be drawn to him because of that. Psalm 67:7. May God bless us still so that all the ends of the earth will fear him. Right? So they're seeing like how God is working in my life. And they're like, what is that all about? All right. Even when things are good for you and things are bad for you, like you talk about this God, what is that all about? Now, of course, we cannot talk about blessing without blessing the Lord. We bless the Lord by declaring his beautiful name, his powerful name, by declaring his glorious praise. It's interesting when you look at the uses of the word for blessing in the Psalms, it is primarily not about God blessing us. It is primarily used about us blessing God, about us declaring his goodness and his wonder and his praise. Okay? The most thanksgiving-y, and yes, that is now an official word, okay? The most thanksgiving-y verse in the psalm says it clearly. And you probably know where I'm going. Psalm 104, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, more literally, and bless his name. And like when you do a search for bless, that's what you see, like 90% of the psalms. It's about us blessing God, right? Thanking him for his goodness and his grace. Now, there's one other blessing story in our Joshua chapters today that I want to share. In chapter 17, in verse 3, we read this. Now, Zelophehad, son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, had no sons, but only daughters, whose names were Mahlah, Noah, Haglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. They went to Eleazar, the priest, Joshua, son of Nun, and the leaders, and said, the Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our relatives. So Joshua gave them an inheritance along with the brothers of their father, according to the Lord's command. All right, what's the big deal about that? Okay, they got some land. Everybody was getting land, right? Like, you get land. All right, everybody was getting some. What's the big deal here? Well, in a time where property flowed squarely through the males, here we have this wonderful story of the daughters receiving the blessing, the daughters receiving the inheritance. And it's just a simple reminder to us that God's blessing is for all people. Okay? It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter who we used to be. Right? All that matters is whose we are, that we are his. How do we position ourselves to be in the streams of blessing? Psalm 115:13. He will bless those who fear the Lord, small and great alike. Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Psalm 5:12. Surely, Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a child. That's how we place ourselves in the streams of blessing. Our next truth today is this. We live into our blessings with a heart of obedience. All right, jump over to chapter 17. In verse 14, we read this. The people of Joseph said to Joshua, why have you given us only one allotment and one portion for an inheritance? We are a numerous people, and the Lord has blessed us abundantly. If you are so numerous, Joshua answered, and if the hill country of Ephraim is too small for you, go up into the forest and clear land for yourselves there in the land of the Perizzites and Rephaites. The people of Joseph replied, the hill country is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites who live in the plain have chariots fitted with iron, both those in Bethshan and its settlements and those in the valley of Jezreel. But Joshua said to the tribes of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, you are numerous and very powerful. You will have not only one allotment, but the forested hill country as well. clear it, and at its farthest limits will be yours. Though the Canaanites have chariots fitted with iron, and though they are strong, you can drive them out." Now, I first read this passage, and it's, you know, my first approach was to simply go with the same approach we had just talked about, that these were requests that were being made out of a desire to be blessed. Okay? We want more. Okay? We're numerous. All right? To continue experiencing the goodness of God. But after doing some studying and particularly noting the reaction that Joshua had toward them, it seems this request might have had a slightly different tone. To begin with, it sounds more like a complaint, right? Why do we only get one portion? Right? Why do we only get one portion? We want more, okay? It's like when someone in your house who has already had supper, but they see the wonderful pizza that you just made for your supper, and they decide that they want to have a piece of that as well. I want more. All right. I'm not speaking from personal experience or anything in my house at all. Okay. All right. And the guilty culprit is not laughing right now. You can get me back one day for that, Seth. Now, regarding their statement that they were too numerous, let's remember who we are talking about here. Okay. It says the people of Joseph, so this is Ephraim and West Manasseh, all right? East Manasseh, they got their thing. They're not involved here. And when you look at their numbers taken right before they entered the Promised Land, the second census that's recorded in Numbers chapter 26, it seems likely when you compare their numbers to the other tribes, it seems likely that they were either roughly the same size of many of the tribes or actually smaller than some of the tribes, okay? These same tribes that when you look at those Bible maps that are tucked into the back of your Bible, okay? And when you look at those and you see how the land was allotted to these 12 tribes, these same tribes that seem like their lot was a lot smaller than West Manasseh and Ephraim. So why were they seemingly complaining? Perhaps because of who was waiting for them in that land that had been given to them. Right? It says here, they brought up the fact that there were still Canaanites there and they had chariots of iron. Right? Now, iron was a big deal at this time. Okay, iron was a very big deal at this time. It's not something that everybody had just lying around. Okay, so they were intimidated by this. But my question is, why fear the Canaanites with the chariots of iron? I think we've had a chariot story here recently in the book of Joshua. Had they forgotten what happened the last time Canaanites with chariots stood in the way of the army of the Israelites? Okay? The Canaanites had been totally obliterated and they burned the chariots. Right? That's what had happened the last time. They had been no match. The bottom line was that they had been blessed by God, and they had great reason to be thankful, but that didn't mean that there was still not work to be done on their part. Okay? Right? They had been greatly blessed by God and had reason to be thankful, but that didn't mean that there wasn't still work to be done in receiving and living into the blessings of God. And God would strengthen them in the work. All right, let's put it in some modern day context. Think of it in this way. We may be blessed with a relationship. Right? We still have to work for that relationship to thrive. We still have to work when that relationship is struggling and we want it to thrive. Okay? It's a blessing, but there's work to be done in the midst of it. All right? We may be blessed with children. We still have to work in order to raise them in the ways of righteousness and in the fear of the Lord. We may be blessed with a big vision and a passion that God has given us, and he's given us the abilities and the skills to be able to do it. Right? But we still have to do the work for that passion and that vision to be able to bear fruit. We are blessed with God's word at our fingertips, but we still have to do the work of taking it in and then living it out. We are blessed with the gift of salvation. But we still have to continually, what does the Bible say? To work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We still have to do the work to continually be growing and thriving as a disciple of Jesus. Now, let's pause at that particular point for just a moment. Even in the midst of so much blessing, we see in these chapters and beyond that the Israelites struggled with complete obedience to do what God had told them to do. Remember, we've talked about this. They were told to completely remove the Canaanites from the land. But as one example, we read in chapter 17, verse 12, yet the Manassites were not able to occupy these towns, for the Canaanites were determined to live in that region. However, when the Israelites grew stronger, they subjected the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not drive them out completely. Right? That's interesting. They were powerful enough to make them slaves, basically, but not powerful enough to drive them out. All right. Now, I'm not picking on this tribe in particular, because if you look at Judges chapter 1, it makes it clear that this was the case throughout Israel. The list of these similar things happening where they did not drive out the Canaanites, but perhaps made them do forced labor. That's mentioned specifically in Judges chapter 1 of the tribes of Judah, Benjamin, Manasseh, Ephraim, Zebulun, Asher, Naphtali, and Dan. David Howard, in his commentary, he notes the thoughts of E.R. Clendenin, who said this, quote, "They had the power to remove the Canaanites from the land, but they chose to tolerate wickedness and to use for their own purposes that which God had devoted to destruction." Here's the sentence I really want you to hear. Peace with wickedness is preferred to war for righteousness. It's easy to get comfortable with the world around us. Okay? It's easy to get comfortable with what our own heart desires at times that is not in the will of God. It's easy to like set aside our own battle for righteousness. Okay? I don't mean battle and picking up a sword and going and chopping off heads or anything like that. But our own battles for righteousness. And getting comfortable with the world around them here, these Israelites were opening themselves to be influenced by these nations. And we all know what happened, right? It eventually seeped in and they turned to idolatry. And it was a repeating pattern throughout their history because they got comfortable. And they didn't follow completely through in obedience to God and the blessings that had been given to them. Now let's go back a moment to their initial complaint of not having enough. Okay, it's not enough. We need more. Now we can have times where it seems like we just don't have enough of whatever it is we may be in need of. And there are certainly times where that may be the case. All right, you know, we don't have enough of something that we do need. So in those moments, what do we do? Well, I would say what we do is what they didn't do. We trust in God's presence and we look for God's provision. In those moments where we may be struggle to be content in whatever situation we're going through, my encouragement in those moments is to double down on seeking the Lord. To double down on seeking his face, to double down on totally depending on him, looking for solutions by staying focused on the Savior instead of staying focused on the situation, right? That's what was going on with them. They were focused on the situation instead of being focused on the Savior, because he can open doors. He can impress upon us who we need to reach out to in our time of need, and he can supply all our needs. Our final truth this morning is this. Continually survey the magnitude of God's blessings in your life. Continually survey the magnitude of God's blessings in your life. We're going to conclude in chapter 18, verse 1. The whole assembly of the Israelites gathered at Shiloh and set up the tent of meeting there. The country was brought under their control, but there were still seven Israelite tribes who had not yet received their inheritance. So Joshua said to the Israelites, "How long will you wait before you begin to take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has given you? Appoint three men from each tribe. I will send them out to make a survey of the land and to write a description of it according to the inheritance of each. Then they will return to me. You are to divide the land into seven parts. Judah is to remain in its territory on the south, and the tribes of Joseph in their territory on the north. After you have written descriptions of the seven parts of the land, bring them here to me, and I will cast lots for you in the presence of the Lord your God. So as we said earlier, seven tribes still needed to get their share of the inheritance in the promised land. And we read this question here that Joseph posed to them, and we could see some sort of rebuke towards them. All right? What are you waiting for? Why haven't you done this yet? All right? Your brothers have gone and done this. Why haven't you? Are you fearful? Are you comfortable? Okay. But that could be the wrong approach. It could also be a positive question towards them, an encouraging question, right? A kick them out of the nest sort of question that is happening here. As one scholar pointed out, perhaps these seven tribes, they were a little more timid because they had seen the results of what happened when they went ahead of the Lord. And they didn't want that to get repeated again. So they wanted to make sure, all right, God, we want to do exactly what you want us to do. So we're going to go when you tell us to go. And that could be what was happening here. So Joshua orders a survey of the remaining lands done by representatives from each tribe going out in this show of unity and mapping out the land and all the borders and all the features and coming back with that. Like, here's the seven parts of land that are left to be divvied up. Now, afterward, there was no jockeying for position, for who would get the best land. It was decided by casting the lot. We don't know exactly how that was done. It could have been that all the names of the tribes were on one object and the land was on another and it was thrown down and whatever it landed out to be was what it was. But it wasn't by chance because it was directed by God. This is where Dan is going to be. This is where Naphtali is going to be. This is where Asher is going to be. So in the end, each allotment was a specific gift from God to that particular tribe. Now consider this. When you read the descriptions of the tracts of land that each of these seven tribes got, there's a summary statement for six of those seven that gives the number of towns that were given to them and their allotment of the land, right? Remember, these towns were already there, okay? People had already lived here, all right? And when you read that, the numbers you see for those tribes are this: 14 towns, 17 towns, 12 towns, 16 towns, 22 towns, 19 towns, all right? You're like, all right, Sam, we're getting a little too in the weeds here, okay? But I have a point, all right? I have a point, and here it is, okay? Sounds good, right? That's a lot of towns to be getting for your tribe. But then you read in chapter 15 and you count up the number of towns that are listed for the tribe of Judah. And guess what? It's well over 100 towns. Right? So you're one of those brothers, okay? One of those other tribes. You're like, all right, 100 towns, okay? All right, how is this fair? But the point I want to make here is this. We can't compare our blessings with another person, right? We can't compare our blessings like we are more or less valued by God because of how our blessing compares to another person's blessing, okay? That is a dangerous game to play, and it is not a game that God wants us to play, all right? That person's blessing is not greater, it's just different, okay? It's just different than your blessing is in that moment, all right? Your blessing is your blessing, all right, that God has given to you uniquely. And that is what we celebrate, that God blesses each one of us in a unique way and that God blesses each one of us in a loving way and that God knows what we need and he supplies it for us. And so this is the heart of my Thanksgiving message for us here today, right? Like the old poem tells us to do, the old hymn tells us to do, count your blessings, name them one by one, count your many blessings, see what God has done. Just as the map makers walked the land, surveying all that God was giving to his people, may we continually be surveying all that God has given to us and all that God has done for us and continues to do for us. May we continually survey the blessings of God, his blessings of healing, his blessings of hope, his blessings of family, his blessings of a job, the breath of life, the ability to run or walk in the woods, the ability to do art, the ability to do music, food to eat, clean water to drink, community, the simple pleasures and joys, whatever they may be. When we start thinking about it all, we start cataloging it all, and we start making our own maps and we survey it, it should be overwhelming to us of how blessed we are. And we're not even talking about the ultimate blessing. Forever in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Take your mind back for a moment to chapter 17 and those daughters that we talked about. They were given an inheritance. Okay? Well, there was a stipulation that was given there, which you can read about in Numbers 36. They were told, yes, you get a share just like your brothers, but they were told that they had to marry within the own clan of their own tribe, right? And at first, we might want to throw the penalty flag and say, well, that's not fair, okay? Right? But it was for a very good reason, because if they married outside of their tribe, the way the law worked was then that land would no longer be a part of their tribe. And that land would now be reckoned with this other tribe that they had married into. It would be lost to the tribe that God had given it to. Right? What's the point I'm trying to make? The point is this. The bottom line was the land was God's blessing to each tribe personally, and they didn't take that lightly. Okay? We don't want to take God's particular blessings to each of us lightly. Just like they cherished the land that was given to them, we need to cherish the blessings that are given to us. We need to treasure the blessings that are given to us. Psalm 106:1, praise the Lord, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Right? His blessings. Psalm 86:12, I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever, for great is your love towards me. Great is your blessing towards me. Now, finally, this morning, as I read these chapters and this survey work and all this map making that's going on, another element of this visual map making that I picture as I read it is how the influence of the Israelites as they entered into the promised land. Okay? And they started off as this dot that crossed over the Jordan River just outside of Jericho. And then from there, they expanded outward to fill in this map and to fill in all these boundaries and to become people of influence within that map that they were creating. And what it makes me think of is the explosion of Christianity, right? From the time of Jesus and specifically from Pentecost forward as the gospel began to go out into all the world and to fill up the maps of the nations and to fill up our entire world. From the initial blessing of God to Abraham in Genesis 12, that through him all the world would be blessed, this has continued to happen. So as receivers of God's blessing, as receivers of the blessing of salvation, the question it brings me to is, what are the maps that God is calling us to be a part of filling in? Okay? And I ask myself that question as well, okay? Maybe we are called to go out to the nations and to help fill that map in further. But maybe our maps are closer to home, right? Maybe our church has its own map and we are the dot in this neighborhood ready to go out and to fill it with God's goodness. How can we fill in the maps that we're a part of? How can we spread gospel goodness all around us? So may we continue to engage in the greatest surveying that's ever been done. And may we help others to engage in this wonderful survey work. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Oh, the wonderful cross, oh, the wonderful cross. All who gather here, by grace, draw near and bless your name. We are greatly blessed. Pray with me. God, we thank you for your goodness. We can never say thank you enough, Lord. The Psalms are filled with it. So we'll just try to keep adding to that, God. God, today may we just be refreshed and renewed with a sense of the greatness of your love for us, with a sense of the greatness of your favor for us, with a sense of the greatness of your blessings for us. And God, in those times where we struggle, where we just don't feel like we have enough of what we need, Lord, God, may we realize your presence with us even more in those moments. And may we be keenly aware in those moments of how you are holding us, how you are directing us, how you are still there for us. Lord, you are great and greatly to be praised. And we do that today. In Jesus' name, amen.